turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe one of the great chapters in the New Testament of our Bible to tell us about our relationship with God and the relationship of our friends and family that are not in Christ Jesus yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, it is a ministry. And sometimes the idea of minister is reserved just for the one who's in the pulpit. But we all have this ministry. Paul is saying, I, the apostle, have this ministry. You, as brethren here at Corinth, have this ministry. Look at what he said. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't lose strength in this. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He finally gets to the point of saying, hey, we not only do this for ourselves, it blesses us, of course. We have renounced these things that otherwise would deceive us. Dishonesty and all the kind of things of the worldly ways of life, he says. We've pushed aside that way of life. And then he says at the close, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are teaching them whether we intend to or not. We're actually teaching them as we go to the grocery store, as we go by the gas mart, get a gas and see the person out and check it out. We're teaching them. And we're teaching their conscience. They have a conscience about who we are. It's like we have a conscience about who we are and what they are and so forth and so on. Our conscience often says, well, I couldn't teach that person. I couldn't help that person to come into Christ because that person's very religious. They're very involved with what they believe and teach and practice. I never thought about asking him, have you always been what you are today in your religious movements? When you ask people, have you always been what you are today, you will find a lot of answers. Probably one out of every 10 will say, oh yeah, I grew up in this church, this is what I am. 8 out of that 10, 9 out of that 10 will say, oh no, I wasn't here always. I was such and such, but I can't. What made you come to be that person? What made you decide on that? That may lead you into a good discussion and Bible study and benefit, and not say too much at the beginning will help you and their conscience to say, here's a person who was interested in me, but they didn't overwhelm me. I've got a good friend. I had a good friend. I guess he's still a friend. But anyway, he had the habit. Terrible. It was a terrible habit. He would talk to people like that. He'd get them interested in what particular topic. He'd find a particular subject and everything, and he'd ask them about it. And he'd say, would you like to know more about that? And they'd say, well, yes, I'd like to know more about that. And the next time he saw them, he would bring them a Sears and Roebuck catalog. He'd gone to the internet sites. He'd gone to various other publications and copied and pasted and copied and so forth and so on. And he brought them a Sears and Roebuck catalog. How many of you sit down and read the dictionary? You read a catalog, read an encyclopedia. You know what it did to those folks. They were not ready for that. It overwhelmed every single one. He'd come back my way and he'd say, Brother Ross, nobody's interested in the gospel. They're just not interested in the truth. They're just not interested in even reading it. I said, what are they reading here, brother? Well, they haven't even begun. They wouldn't even, oh, some of them would take it, but they never would read it. I'd ask them a couple of weeks later, what do you think about that chapter 1 on that? Well, they didn't got around to it yet. We are in every man's conscience. And if we give them too much too soon, you know what will happen. If we are a stranger to them and we try to give them something, what about a stranger? Even in this group today, walked in this door, stranger, somebody you don't know at all. What's your conscience about that individual? Trust a little before you trust a lot. You want to know that person. What's your intentions today? What's your intentions in the future? What's your intention about this today? And as a result of the conversation that you have with that individual, I came because I saw an invitation in the paper. I came today because I've heard this man on radio for many years of time. I came today because the topic interested me, and I wanted to see what he would say about how God directs us in evangelism. And he would have a good answer. He might have an answer in which first said, well, now that you asked me about that, I don't know exactly why I'm here today. And again, you trust a little before you trust a lot. And as a result of the conscience that people have, they decide that you can be allowed to teach them more, show them more, answer more questions that they may have. Skipping down to verse number 7. But we have this treasure, this old thing of the gospel, and this way of life that he's talking about here, that we have renounced the ways of hidden things of evil and wrongdoing and dishonesty, and we have given this way to be a conscience in man's eyes. He says this is a treasure. Think about our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to his word as being a treasure. I mean, it's like opening up a treasure chest and there are gold coins and silver coins, and boy, it's just there and it's mine and it's given to me and it's a gift and it's a wonderful blessing. And look at here, I can't count it all fast enough. I don't know what to do. It's just a marvelous thing. It's overwhelming to me. It's wonderful. It's a treasure to be saved. A treasure to have the Lord offer salvation to us. And the pastor used the other night in the writing and reading of 2 John 1 and verse 9, what did he tell us? If we confess our sins, 1 John 1 verse 9, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. We get around confessing our wrongs, confessing our negligence, confessing the deeds that we've done, the words we've said, confessing the words we haven't said, the deeds we haven't done that have been good. He hears us. He's willing to forgive us. What a wonderful treasure this is. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Wait a minute. This treasure, he's talking about we're going to go out and teach others. Is that right? Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're going out here to talk to people and to visit with people and to teach people the gospel ultimately. And the fact of the matter is that our efforts are the only way that they'll ever hear. It's in earthen vessels. Let's check out a few examples of that, would you? Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 9. But you'll notice in verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? General reference to someone who's commandeering, someone who struck me blind. I'm here down. Who art thou, Lord? Not the Lord of his life yet. It's obvious that he's not going to be the Lord of his life yet until he gets into the city, until the gospel preacher that comes to Ananias and says, Brother Saul, brother Jewish brother, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, call upon the name of the Lord. It'll be then that he has parted from his sins. He still has his sins with him. He's saying, Who art thou, Lord? Not that he is the Lord of his life, but that he is overwhelming to me. He's called me to stop here. Who art thou, Lord? And the reply was, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He trembling and astonished, see it, verse 6. Lord, what would thou have me to do? He's asking what to do. Wouldn't it be a wonderful time for Jesus to say, here's what you do. You get yourself up and go be baptized and wash away your sins, and calling on my name, I'll hear you and I'll pardon you, and you'll be new. And I have a mission and a ministry for you toward the Gentiles. You'll be going. But he didn't do that. And why didn't the Lord do that? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. A human messenger has got to teach him if he's going to be taught. The Lord from heaven is not hard to him. He just wanted us to all know that that depends upon you and me. That depends on us. Our methodologies are varied and many. We're going to talk about that in a moment of time. We can all do something in leading others to the gospel of Christ. You'll notice in Acts 9 and down one, it's again verse 6. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. If you have a hope for a lunch today, and the announcement is made at the end of the service today, you may go out these doors and turn to your left, and you will be served, and you'll have lunch today. You shall eat and enjoy lunch today. Do you go out these doors and turn right, or do you just stay seated where you are? Well, no, you want the blessing and the benefit that's been announced. And that's what he wanted. Go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Was this something that's important to the Lord for him to do? Sure, but the Lord didn't tell him what to do. The Lord told him to go in the city, and there's what he told. Turning over to Acts chapter 22 now, please. And said, hey, I know that the Lord has appeared to you, and I know that his purpose, he's told me about you. And he'd go on and say, and I really didn't want to come here to see you, because I've heard about your vicious ways, and I heard all these things terrible stories about you, and I really didn't want to be here, but the Lord insisted that I come here, and he told me this much about it. You will be a teacher for him. And now let's get started, he says. How do we start? We get your sins away from you first. What is this verse in Acts 22, verse 16? Did Saul of Tarsus still have his sins when the preacher Ananias came to see him? Exactly it. Saul of Tarsus still had his sins. He carried them into the city. They was told by the gospel preacher that the Lord had summoned. So go to him and tell him. The Lord wouldn't tell him himself, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. You're going to teach people the gospel, it's not going to be taught. Ananias was going to tell him, but otherwise it wouldn't be taught. It was the human, the experience was the human messenger. In earthen vessels, this treasure is given to teach others, or it's not going to be done. So here they are, studying God's word, teaching the word of the Lord. And here my mama gets married, and she married. Saul of Tarsus was saved from sin when he obeyed the gospel. And that's the hope. And in Romans 7 and Galatians 3, he talks about his being baptized into Christ as a member of faith. He had faith in the Lord. He believed in him. He obeyed him. He had a hope. And he began a new way of life. A new way of life. Isn't it a treasure to teach people that message? Because it's a treasure within us to understand that message of the Lord. What a blessing it is. Let's take another example. Would you turn to Acts chapter 8 and someone read verse 30 for us? How did he lead into the Bible study with him? Did he make a statement to him? Did he tell him such a thing as the denomination world tells us, that the Holy Spirit had to open his eyes and enlighten him and he couldn't even hear it? Unless the Holy Spirit took charge of him.
Did he act like that man could not hear him? Read that one more time for us. Acts 8:30.
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, I heard him saying, what you are reading.
If he had said, yes, I understand it, he'd have told a falsehood because he didn't understand it. People will be open and honest with you. They're not at the beginning trying to deceive you. You ask a question of their particular studies, a question of their background. Have you always been what you now are in matters of religion? You've always been a member of this church. Always been a member of that church. It'll get you into a Bible study that may help that soul to realize the Bible is to be followed, and the Word of God is somewhat different than it is for mankind's words, and so the teaching will be helpful to our lives. God is with us in this particular matter. Would you turn back to the passage I've used already twice in this lesson study, but it's important for this context of talking about the Lord's directed evangelism. John chapter 14 and verse 23. You know the benefit of a pronoun we, more than one, and we has an antecedent. What's the antecedent of we in that passage, John 14, 23? The Father and Son. And what are the Father and Son going to do if we hear Jesus' words and we obey His words? What's His Father and He going to do? They're going to love us. I mean, they love us in general, the Jesus, but they're going to particularly love us in this regard. We're listening. We're hearing. We're willing to learn, willing to grow. That's a step toward willing to obey. Okay? He loves us. And we will come and do what? Make our abode with Him. Do you have another translation in the class this morning? John 14, 23, please.
Make our home with Him.
Make our home with Him. Is that correct? That's the way yours is? Make our home.
Our abode with him.
The Father and the Son will live in our lives. As we go out here, go back now to Acts chapter 9, and take a look at what's said there. If the Lord is with our lives, as we go out teaching His Word, working a cause for Him, in Acts chapter 9, we've been noting here at verse number 6. Let's go back up just a little bit in this regard. Verse 5. Acts 9, verse 5.
He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against my cross.
Now here's the goat that's used to the animal to carry his load and to back off his load too far and everything, and let there be a little slack. He may break the tongue of the wagon that he's pulling or something. And so he has a goat there. He has a brick there to spark him and everything. And say he can't go back further. He would have some sharp object to punch it. It's hard for you to do this. I am that way. I'm doing this for your good. Who is this person? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Wait a minute. In verse number 1, someone read here in Acts 9, verse 1. Surely that was a mistake of said words.
Persecuting the Lord? No.
Acts 9, verse 1.
And so, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest.
Now, who was he breathing out threatenings and slaughter and hurting people? The disciples. But since he was hurting the disciples of the Lord, how was it that he was hurting the Lord? John 14, 23. If any man will love me, obey my words, my Father will love him. And we will come and make our abode, make our home with him. Lord had made his home with these disciples. And Saul was threatening and goading and killing these folks. And he was persecuting, verse 5, the Lord. The Lord was with him. I believe the Lord is with me in this meeting. I believe the Lord is with me as I teach the truth and the ways of the Lord. With me to discuss with anyone who differs from the things that have been said in a kind-hearted way. I believe the Lord is here. Somebody leaves and says, boy, that guy is just a far error and everything. You couldn't talk to him anyway in the world. That's a false accusation. And I believe it's being made not just about Robert, but about the ones with me. About the Father and the Son that live in my home, live in my life. I want them to. Oh, there are times in my days that I forget about the Lord. You forget about the Lord and His ways, your life. And you get into saying more than you ought to say and doing what you ought not to do. And what do we do about that? How do we come back to the Lord? 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a treasure. It's a wonderful blessing. And that's what we need to have, what we want to have. And so as I go out and work for the Lord's cause and so forth and so on, I'll have an opportunity to really serve the Lord. Take critics of me and persecute me and bring out a sharp rifle and shoot me, they're going to be persecuting the Lord. That's whom I represent. It's whom you represent as you teach the gospel of Christ. Going back to the Old Testament of the Bible, let's take a look at the methods that God wanted us to use here. In the book, in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, we have a commandment that's made to Noah. Now, what's Noah supposed to do? Well, let's read here in Genesis 6. Don't say that that's the bell. That's just a 5 minute bell, right? Yeah, don't say that's the bell. Alright, Genesis chapter 6. What he says here about this particular matter. He says in verse number 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. But Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And notice what he says in regard to this. The ends of all flesh, verse 13, is come before me. Make thee, verse 14, an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. How was Noah going to be saved back there? He was going to get in that ark, and he was doing it. Verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. So he was obeying the Lord. Someone, read there in those verses and think, tell what kind of tools God told him to use to build that ark. It won't take but a moment. I'm telling a falsehood right there. It'll take the rest of your life and many lifetimes beyond. What tools did the Lord tell him to use? Saw, hammer, chisel, level. That was God's method of teaching him that you knew what I commanded you to do. But since I didn't tell you how to do it, I leave it up to your best choice and the generation which you live. And he made that ark of gold. He had that one door, he had that one window. He had it pitched within and without. He had the length that God told him to have it. He had the width, he had the height that God told him to have it. And modern scientists tell us it would take 26 carloads on a railroad track. 26 carloads would fit into that one vessel. That would be 26 miles of time. That'd be all the way from Batesville to Marks. Would be that railroad car to fit into that thing. Probably Noah took young animals. They tend to age the animals to put in there to do it. And to the age. How could they get some big oxen there and have room for anything else?
They tell them how old that ox had to be,
how big that ox had to be. That was his decision to make. You and I, going out to teach the gospel of Christ, as we read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, doesn't tell us how to go about it. Can we go about it from door to door? Paul talks about that. I sure not to preach the gospel from house to house. There in Ephesus. You can do it door to door. Cold evangelism is the least kind. There are some people meet at the door. Bible says it's higher, like the idea of a friendship. Someone's reading the scripture. Do you understand what you're reading in this matter? How can I except some man should guide me? And so they obey the gospel of Christ.